That song is a little bit different, singing it in an auditorium where just Adam and Elisa and Creel and I and Bobby are the only ones here. It's a little bit different singing there, but we're delighted to have your voices with us. And I know that if I was home this morning and just Jane and I, we would have been really delighted to be able to have all of your voices with us to be able to join as we sing together. We're going to be talking this morning about worry. And I wanted us to, it's not going to sound like worry because we're going to be changing completely different directions, but what we're going to be looking at from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, is what God tells us about how to overcome worry and how to overcome all the problems that we face in this life and not maintaining a focus toward Him. And we'll be looking at that in just a minute. But I wanted to start by bringing back an old slide that goes back to the 1950s or to the 1960s from a magazine at the time that was known as Mad Magazine, and it was a favorite to many of us during that time. And the cartoon character is named Alfred E. Newman, and he would always be posted somewhere in the magazine, most of the time on the very beginning of it, with this caption above his picture: "What? Me worry?" That's basically the attitude most of us have. We like to be thought of as individuals who don't worry. We like to be thought of as individuals who do not let worrying get to us. And we would basically go right along with Alfred E. Newman and saying, "What? Me worry?" But we worry all the time. Every single one of us do. Every single one of us have concerns, and we worry. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4 in just a moment. There are four imperatives, four commands given in that passage in Philippians chapter 4. The third of those imperatives, the third of those commands is, do not be anxious about anything. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. There are two that come ahead of that, one that comes after it. But I want us to focus on this one just for a minute, because maybe if we focus on this just for a second, we may get the idea that we have a misunderstanding sometimes about what Paul is saying here. A lot of times we have anxiety, we have concerns, and we have worries, and we feel like we're in direct violation of this passage where the command given to us is, do not be anxious about anything. But is that what Paul's really saying? Is that how Paul lived? Is that how Jesus lived? A life free completely of all anxiety and being concerned about anything. Well, look at these verses. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, Paul is describing all of the things that he's gone through in his life. And he adds this to that list of things. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Be anxious for nothing? And yet Paul said every day of his life was time spent under the daily pressure of his concerns for the churches. He had concerns. Not only that, in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, the same book we're going to be looking at, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and saying that he's hoping to send Timothy. And he says this about Timothy: I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern. These two words, concern, are the very same Greek word used in Philippians chapter 4 with do not be anxious. It's the identically same Greek word. And Paul will say, I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And when you think about it, What is the Garden of Gethsemane but Jesus' anxiety about the death that was coming? What is the Garden of Gethsemane but Jesus' concern for what he was going to go through that night and later the next day? But he ends his prayer with this request: not my will, but your will be done. And I want you to remember as we get to it that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane is exactly what God is calling us to do in Philippians chapter 4. And then there's another one. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through verse 34, the Apostle Paul will write to the church at Corinth, and he is urging them, because of the present circumstances that the individuals living at that time were under, to reconsider marrying, that it might be better, because of the situation that we are under, that you not marry, at least not at this time. And then he offers this explanation in chapter 7, verse 32 and 34. A man who is married to a woman is concerned, same Greek word as is used in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. A man is concerned about things of the world because he's concerned about how he can please his wife. But a man who is not married will be concerned about how to please God. And he will be free from that concern or that anxiety about how to please his wife. But he goes on to say the same thing with regard to the wife. The woman who is married will be concerned about how to please her husband. But if she is not married, if she's single, then her focus and her concern can be toward how to please God. Now, it may be that these words are being used in a different sense, but it may be that there's something more to what is said in Philippians 4:6 that we need to understand about anxiety. Because it's pretty obvious. You can be anxious, have anxiety, and not be sinning. Jesus had anxiety. He had anxiety about that death on the cross. But there was something else that went with it. And something else that superseded it. Something that overrode it. What was it? That's what I want us to look at as we go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start early. We're going to start with chapter 3, because chapter 3 will tell us something about what's coming that every single one of us need to know. So we're going to do kind of a running commentary on this passage, and I want you to start reading with me in Philippians chapter 3 with verse 20, and we're going to go down through chapter 4 and verse 9. Let's read together in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. We're not to be concerned about the things of this world. We're to be concerned about heaven and what heaven wants. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of every Christian and the focus of us should not be what's going on in this world and what's happening to us here. Our focus needs to be, Jesus could come today. Jesus could come back today. My life could end today. And if my life ended today, or Jesus came back today, the only thing that matters is, what have I done with him? What has my trust been with regard to him? Everything that we are concerned about and have worries about will disappear when Jesus comes, or when we leave this life. So our focus needs to be on what's coming, on who's coming back, and that's on Jesus. And then the Bible will tell us this: we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Everything is under Jesus' control. We by faith are to know that now. We by faith are to live our lives understanding that now. That all of the other things in this world that we allow to distract us, that we allow to depress us, that we allow to bring us down, are all going to go away when he comes. And they need to be diminished as we focus on him. Go to chapter 4 and notice what Paul writes as he begins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, therefore because of what? Because Jesus is coming. Because Jesus is in control of everything. Because our focus needs to be on him. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. You stand firm in Christ, knowing he's in control of everything. You stand firm in Christ, knowing he's coming again. And his coming again, either by our death or by his actual return, is not going to be very long. Our life here is short. And then he says this. The church at Philippi has some problems. They have some problems with individuals. And Paul focuses on two ladies. He says in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he adds something that gives us a little information about these two ladies. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, talking about the church, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Two ladies are at odds, but I want you to notice these two ladies. These two ladies both worked for Paul. They both worked with Paul in sharing the gospel. And now they won't even talk to each other. Now they are at odds with each other. Now they are having problems with each other. And I want you to notice that if you sum up what Paul is saying, neither one of them are viewed as they view each other. They view each other with contempt. They view each other with disgust. They view each other with anger and frustration and want nothing to do with each other. But that's not the way either one of them are viewed by everyone else that knows them. But this is how they would want you and I, if we were in their company, to treat the other one, because they would want you to recognize and justify the anger each of them has toward the other one. And Paul is saying, help these two ladies to get the focus back right. Help these two ladies to get the anger and resentment they have for each other out of their minds and again be brought back to being controlled by God, by his will, and what God wants for both of them. Here are two ladies concerned about things they don't need to be concerned about. Here are two ladies who, by their concern and by their personal whatever it was that occurred or that happened, is causing them not to get back together, not to say I'm sorry, not to make things right, not to live like Paul's about to describe. So whatever your worries are, whatever anger you have toward other people, whatever is bringing you into depression, think about what we're about to look at and see how it would help. And see how it would help you to come out of that worry, that concern that God would have you to be free of. So let's go. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. Four commandments. Four imperatives. Here's the first one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. So important, so absolutely essential, so absolutely the very place to begin, that Paul will simply say, I will say that again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Where's Paul when he said this? He's in prison. Circumstances, no matter what they are, do not diminish this imperative. Do not diminish the importance of it. Do not diminish the absolute necessity of it. The circumstances and conditions that we are in may never change. Jesus didn't change that night before the cross, that morning before the cross, nor the cross. But he had a focus on God, and he rejoiced in God, and he rejoiced in what God was going to do for him and what he knew was coming in connection with God. So Paul in prison rejoices in the Lord. So let me ask you, how much time have you spent in focusing on and meditating on what God has done for you? How much time have you spent, and do you spend, in causing yourself to think about all that I have because of God? We have rainfall this morning, thunderstorms, because of God. We hear them because of God. We see it because of God. We have life to enjoy it because of God. We are gathered together this morning in a streaming worship service to sing praises to Him because of what He's done. Because of what He's done in creating us. Because of what He's done in forgiving us. Because of what He's done in the promises that He's made for us. How often do you focus on His promises? How often do we focus on Him? How often do we remember that in Him we have everything that we need? What we have, everything we have, in God and in Jesus. The Apostle Paul focused on that. And as a result, he said that he had learned to be content in whatever situation he faced. Sure, he still had anxiety, but he did something with that anxiety. We'll get to that in just a minute. But in that anxiety, he had contentment because he knew what God had done. He knew what God had promised. He knew who God was. He knew all the power of God. We don't focus on it enough. And therefore, we can't follow this first imperative unless we're focusing on it. First imperative, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always in the Lord. Second imperative. The second imperative, Paul will write, and he will say this. Let me get down to my verse. Oh, I'm sorry. Sometimes when you can't find your verse, it's because you're in the wrong book. And Colossians is right next to Philippians, and I was looking through Colossians 1. I'm sorry. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then the reminder, the Lord is near. The Lord is near in what sense? In the sense that He's all around us. It's in Him we live and move and have our very being. We're completely surrounded by Him. Yes. The Lord is near in what sense? Paul lived every day of his life as if this is the day Jesus could come back. This is the day Jesus could come. This is the day I could see Jesus. And he encouraged all Christians to live that way. It's exactly the way Jesus encourages us to live. You don't know when he's coming. He'll come like a thief in the night, so always be ready. And so in connection with the fact that Jesus could come back today, that's something we need to remember. In order to be able to rejoice in the Lord, this day may not end without Christ coming. We need to remember that. We need to focus on it. And because that's the case, then the second imperative is make sure that gentleness, your gentleness, is evident to all. We need to define gentleness. It's a little different word here. And the word gentleness means to be gentle, to be yielding, to be tolerant, to be courteous, to be kind. Here in this particular verse, in this particular word, it carries with it the idea of being patient with somebody else, putting up with somebody else, enduring things from other people. The very thing that these two ladies were not doing with each other. And Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. Let me have you to hold on to chapter 4 and back up one page and go to chapter 2. And if you read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, you will see Paul, the description of what he means by gentleness and also rejoicing in the Lord. Read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Do you know what it means to be united with Christ? Do you know what it means to be joined with Christ? Do you have any reason for rejoicing in God? And here he's talking about that. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, do you have comfort knowing that God loves you? Do you have comfort knowing that God gave Jesus for you? Does that bring you comfort? Does that bring you peace? Does that bring you joy? Are you knowing how to rejoice in the Lord? And he goes even further. If any common sharing in the Spirit, is God's Spirit in you? Are you quenching that Spirit? Are you striving to live by that Spirit of Christ and that Spirit of God, by the very Word and will of God? Do you have those things inside of you? Are you rejoicing in God, knowing all that you have in God? If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. This is that gentleness he's talking about. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. That is this gentleness. First imperative, rejoice in the Lord. Second imperative, let your gentleness be evident to everybody, even the ones you don't like, especially the ones you're having problems with. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Third imperative. The third imperative, the Apostle Paul will write this in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. We've already talked about that. So in what sense is he talking about it here? Look at the fourth imperative. It follows right on the heels of this one. Because there's something you were to do in place of being anxious. There's something you were to do in order to diminish your anxiety. We call it turn it over to God. But what does that mean? How do you do that? How do you turn your anxieties and all over to God? We kind of flippantly say sometimes, and maybe not flippantly, we mean it, Lord, please take this off of me. And we just simply say, I give it to the Lord, therefore I'm not worried about it anymore. But sometimes we find that in those times, we're more worried about it than we've ever been. So what does this mean? Here's what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. But in everything and in every situation, by prayer, by petition, which means request, with thanksgiving, including gratitude toward God because he hears us. Gratitude toward God because he knows before we even ask what we're asking for and why. Gratitude toward God because while he may not answer in the time we want, and he may not answer in the way we want, he will give us everything we need in order to be everything he would have us to be. And we can put our trust in God and his answers to our prayers to give us, in every situation that we face in life, everything that we need. And so with this thanksgiving and gratitude toward God, present. In other words, make known. Go to God and tell him everything that you're anxious about. Go to God and tell him everything that you desire for him to do. Go to God and rejoice in him and determine to have the mindset of Christ as you deal with others in everything that you're doing. And make known your request. Whatever it is, make known your request to him. Have you ever thought about the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus asked for something he knew God would not answer in the way Jesus may have wanted it to be answered. Take this cup from me. It was not going to be answered in the way Jesus would have asked for it, but it would be answered. And Jesus would overcome death. Jesus would rise again. Jesus would fulfill the very will of God. But he asked for something, and he knew the answer would be no. And that's why he said, but not what I want, but what you want. By prayer, by supplication, let your request be made known to God. Look at the promise. Those are the four commands. Rejoice in the Lord. Know what you have in him. Let your gentleness, your kindness, your putting others ahead of yourself be evident to everybody. Don't be anxious about anything, but turn it all over to God. Tell him everything that you want. Tell him everything that concerns you. Turn it all over to him. And then the result. Chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends. Think about that a minute. Transcends, which is above, which is over all understanding, which is over, above all knowledge. The peace of God is beyond our ability to comprehend. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard. That's a military term. It's translated in the book of Peter by the word shield, where the peace of God is like a military guard standing guard over us to protect us from our anxieties and from our worries. And all of this peace and everything that God gives to us, the key, as it is in everything regarding Christianity, is by faith. Do you believe God is there? Do you believe He's actually listening to you? Do you believe He loves you? Do you believe He knows exactly what you need and what is best for you? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with your life? Do you trust Him with everything? I want you to do something. We're going to look at this again tonight in a different way. We're going to look at a story from the Old Testament. And I'll probably say these two things again tonight. But here's what I'd like for you to contemplate doing. It doesn't matter where you're doing it. But it's a sense that is overwhelming. And I know that if you are a prayer warrior, if you have this confidence and faith and trust in God and you pray to God, you have been there yourself. I just want to describe to you one of the many times that it occurs to me. I'll give you one of the more recent ones. On our way to mow grass for our sister-in-law, and Jane's taking her nap, and I'm driving, and I just get focused on thinking about God and all that He's provided for us, and all the things that are troubling us about the coronavirus and everything else. And while I am driving my car, my focus is on God, how powerful He is, how much He knows, how with God in control, there is nothing here to worry about at all. And I pray to God. I thank Him for who He is. I thank Him for what He's done. I ask Him to be with me. We won't go into any specifics, but I open up my heart and I acknowledge all the things I'm doing wrong and thinking wrong to God, and ask Him to forgive me, and I thank Him for being the great God that He is. And as is always the case, there is this overwhelming sense of peace that just comes over me. And it comes over every Christian. I think that was the overwhelming sense of peace that came over Jesus when He got up from that prayer and He said, "Let's go." And He walked to the mob and let the mob take Him down to the city. And He endured that night because He had this peace, because He knew God, and He put His trust in God. God wants that peace for every single one of us. Chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says to get there, to do all of these things, there's two things you got to do. Number one is you got to think a certain way. You have to change the way you think. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he tells us how to think. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, dwell on these things. Whatever is true, that's reliable, factual, real, reality of God. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, honorable, worthy of respect, it's worthy. Whatever is right, that means it's correct. It conforms to God's standard or to God's will. Whatever is pure, holy, not immoral, not wrong, but whatever is in keeping with God, whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing, acceptable to God and to humanity, to men, whatever is excellent, talking about virtue, the things that are right, the things that we ought to be doing, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is admirable, what those who belong to God would admire, what God Himself would admire. Think on all of these things. And then there's something to do. And Paul sums up what to do in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What am I to do? Live like Paul as he lived like Christ. Bottom line is to be like Christ. Paul sums up to his life in chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. It's in the same book of Philippians. And here in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says this, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The peace that passes all understanding. It comes to those not living for themselves, but living for God, who rejoice in God, who let their gentleness, the mindset of Christ, be evident to everybody, who are not anxious for anything, but turn everything over to God in prayer. And the peace that passes all understanding comes. Bow with me. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're so grateful that you've shown us how to live, how to think, how to be. And that, Father, you have given us the promise of the results of that kind of life. A peace that we can't explain, and a peace that's overwhelming, and a peace that's far above anything we can comprehend, but a peace that we can know, and a peace that we can live in. Help us, Father, during this time and in every day of our life, even when things are good, to strive to live in your peace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.